A number of years ago, I told a lousy joke. And he said, a number of years ago, how would we know? Tonight, I want to share it again. I figure I can get away with it because there are a number of you here tonight that weren't here a number of years ago. You haven't heard it. It'll be a first time for you. A number of you who have heard the thing didn't want to remember it, so it'll seem like new. But it goes like this. There was a man by the name of Benny. Benny bought this house, and one day after he moved into it, he was going through the attic, and he found some stuff left behind by the previous owner. Upon examining all the stuff, he found this big, beautiful urn. Unfortunately, the urn was encrusted with a little tarnish and dirt and stuff, so he started polishing the thing, and all of a sudden, a genie pops out of the urn. You remember this one? Well, you lived with art. You were used to bad jokes. Anyway, the genie says to Benny, he said, I will grant you 3 wishes, anything that you want on one condition. From the time I grant these wishes, you will never, ever be able to shave again. And the day that you shave, you will turn into an urn, which is what happened to me 1,000 years ago. Well, Benny thought about it for a while, and he said to himself, you know, that can't be all that bad. So I grow a beard. What's the big deal? If I can have anything that I want and everything that I want, it's a good deal. So he comes back to the genie and he says, I've made up my mind. Here is what I want. I want you to put in my bank account all the money that I will ever need so that whenever I want to go out and purchase something, the money is there. I can buy whatever I want and have everything that I want. I want you to give me authority or power to do whatever I want. If I want to go someplace, there's the ability to go there. If I want to control some legislation, there's the ability to control. I can say to so-and-so, do this, and they will do that. I want the power and authority. And thirdly, I want friends and people who will love me and support me and share my life with me. That's my 3 wishes. The genie says, okay, that's fine. But remember, from now on, you can never shave again. Benny says, that's fine. Well, poof, the genie was gone, and Benny wondered, well, I wonder what's happened. So he called up the bank and he said, listen, I'm thinking about buying a yacht. How much money's in my account? Lady at the bank said, there's $10 million in your account. You can go buy a boat if you want to. Benny thought, well, this is fantastic. And he went out on a buying spree. He was buying up everything. I mean, he had material goods coming out of his ears. All of a sudden, he could say to people that were surrounding him, do this, and they would jump. And he could get done whatever he wanted to do. He had people supporting him and encouraging him, not because he just had all those good gifts, but they really did care for him. And life was fantastic. Well, he woke up the next morning and he started to go to shave. And, oh, I can't do that. Got to break this habit. And he didn't shave. After all, it was just a little shadow and no big deal. He had all those different things and he was having a grand old time. A week or two goes by and now this is getting pretty itchy and scratchy. And, oh, well, it's not bad. I still have all this stuff. Life is still good. A year goes by and he now has a full beard. And he thought, oh, I don't know, this beard's starting to really get a little bothersome. Well, maybe I better not do it, and who knows what will happen. So he goes by. 10 years go by, and now he has this huge beard. It was just weighing him down, and he said, I just can't stand it anymore. And he went to his bathroom, grabbed his razor, and shaved. And poof, just like that, he turned into an urn. You know what the moral of the story is? A Benny shaved is a Benny earned. See, if you laugh, I'll wait another 5 years and use it again. We laugh, not because the joke is funny, although there is a little humor to it. Be honest, it wasn't that bad. But it's easy sometimes to say, who needs all this stuff? I'm looking around. I don't see anyone here with a $1 million yacht. and all the physical things that Benny could have purchased. Although I'm looking around and I don't see anyone here who missed supper tonight either. I don't see anyone here tonight who has the power and the authority to do just whatever they want to do. And yet I look around and I don't see anyone who really can't do most of what they would like to do. And I look around here tonight, and certainly we might not be on the list of the most influential and important people in the world, but all of us have friends. We have a fellowship right here. That's sweet. So it's easy a little bit to laugh at all that. But how much do we really need all this stuff? Now, let's face it. We like it. We like having goods. I was out yesterday. My wife and I have decided there's a bunch of hemlock trees on the edge of our property that the original planters have decided to use as hedge. You can't do that. It's overgrown. It's ugly. It's dying. And we've decided to replace it with holly bushes. So there was one that had already died. Yesterday I went out with a little tree saw, real little tree saw, and started to attempt to cut that trunk off. And I sat there and I said, oh, if only I had a chainsaw. What I would give for a chainsaw. But I labored away at the thing, and after, probably 5-6 hours, I must have been with Carol standing there with a whip in her hand. I finally got through that thing. But let's face it, we would like to have a lot of things that would make our lives easier, wouldn't we? I mean, what's wrong with that? But do we really need them? Someone has rightly said that if a man has everything but Christ, he has nothing. But if a man have nothing but Christ, he has everything. In our study in Lamentations, the first half of it, and we noted a couple of weeks ago, there was a change in direction of thought. In the first half of it, Jeremiah is looking at everything that he lost. Oh, woe is me. Look at all the stuff we have lost. We were the pinnacle of power in the world. We were the superpower existing. All nations were coming to us. They were looking at us. We were a rich nation. We had influence. We had friends around the world. And we've lost it all. And oh, how terrible this is. And let's face it, it was terrible. It was a loss. But then at verse 21, that change, this I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. He's no longer looking at the world and what he's lost. He's looking up at heaven and what he has. What had happened to Israel was happening as an act of God's chastising, his discipline, his corrective discipline for their sin. But sometimes God does the very same thing, not as an act of corrective discipline, but as directive discipline. What do I mean by that? As an athlete disciplines himself. My son Andrew is running in the Pittsburgh Marathon next Sunday. He has been for, a year now, disciplining himself in his training. And he started out running a couple of miles, then he was up to 5 miles, then he was up to 10 miles. Here the last couple of months on Saturday, he's been running 20 to 22 miles in preparation for the thing. Now, the nice thing is that right before the race, you start backing off those things. You don't run that long anymore so that you're rested for the marathon. But he's been on a training thing to prepare himself. And sometimes God disciplines us with some adversity. Not because we've done bad, but because he wants us to do good. So what I have to say tonight applies either way. What do you do when God takes everything away? whether it be for corrective discipline or directive discipline? Do we really need all the things that we think we need? Three things that I find in the passage that before us tonight. Look at verse 24. This is where we pick up. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. He's lost everything. And he said, wait a minute, what do I have? Need to take inventory. Number one, what do you have? The Lord has promised He will never leave us nor forsake us. And the saying comes back, if a man have nothing but Christ, he has everything. I think that's exactly what Jeremiah was saying to himself. Man, I've lost everything in this world. Things that weren't bad things, things that were good things that were near and dear to my heart, things that I wanted, things that I appreciated, things that were good, they're all gone. But I still have Christ. Therefore, I have hope. Take inventory. Secondly, verses 25 and 26. Notice one word that appears twice in these two verses. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Take inventory. Secondly, wait. Waiting, well, okay. And we look at our watch 30 seconds later, and then after about a minute, we ask somebody else, what time is it? And they say, well, it's 1 minute after the time you last asked me what time it is. We get impatient. The idea of waiting here is not that type of waiting. There are two things that are found. The first is vocally seeking God. Verse 25, the Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeks Him. Here is Jeremiah, and he says, okay, I know the Lord is with me, but I'm looking around and I don't see Him. My understanding of His presence is theoretical, it's theological, but it's not experiential. And therefore, I must find Him in my circumstances. How do we do that? Suppose you were outside. And you started to leave, and you remember you needed to see me about something. Usually it probably would be the other way. I would forget and have to come back and find you. But suppose you're outside, you need to find me for some purpose. And someone says, oh, the pastor's still inside the building. You come in, there's nobody here. Not a soul. Everybody else has gone home. And the building seems empty. What do you do? You come to the steps and you look up and you say, Pastor, are you up there? Or you go to the steps and you look down and you say, Pastor, are you down there? You are vocally searching for me. And I say, yeah, I'm down here. Well, you come down the steps and you don't see anybody. And you go, Pastor, are you in the kitchen? No answer. Pastor, are you in the furnace room? Hopefully, no answer. And you keep asking and searching until you find. That's exactly what Jeremiah is saying. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeks. Vocally coming after, Lord, where are You in my circumstances? I know You're here somewhere. I just don't see You. You know, that's fine. I know it's frustrating. But the Lord honors that. The Lord is good unto that person. Secondly, in verse 26, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Quietly trusting. First one, vocally seeking. The second one, quietly trusting. Okay, Lord, I know You're out here somewhere. I'm going to find You because when I find You, I know I'll have peace in the midst of my circumstances. There's a quietness about that. There's a settledness about that. There's a serenity about that. It's not running to this one and saying, what do you have that I need, or this one, and not that advice and counsel is necessarily wrong, but it's a quiet confidence that when I find God, things will be right. And I will wait for that day. Thirdly, there is an endurance. Verse 27, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. That doesn't sound like a good thing. A yoke is a burden. It's that which harnesses animals together to bear a burden, to do a work. And Jeremiah is saying, it's good when man is laden down with burdens early in his life. If I came up to you and I said, let me unload my burdens on you. Oh, you would say, that'd be fine. I've got all day, right? Well, you might say that, but quietly you'd be saying to yourself, when's he going to get done with this? Because who wants to bear the burdens of another? I mean, we've got enough on our own plates, don't we? It is good to bear burdens in a person's youth. Why? How? Verse 28. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence because he hath borne it upon him. When someone such as God burdens you with a burden, realize that your burden is from Him. Now that sounds rather benign, but I think it's rather important. Sure, it's from Him. Who else would it be from? Well, no one else it's going to be from, but understand that everything that comes into your life comes in by the permission and design of God. Nothing happens by chance. Nothing happens apart from His knowledge. Nothing happens apart from His care. Realize that trouble, burdens, adversity comes from the hand of God, the one who saved you. Secondly, verse 29, He putteth His mouth to the dust, if so be there may be hope. That seems strange. That's an unusual verse. What does it mean? He putteth his mouth to the dust. It's a person who is bending over. Oh, I get too old for this stuff. That way. In absolute submission to the one he stands before. Lord, I don't understand what in the world's going on here. I know you're here. I'm searching for you. I am going to patiently wait until I find you. I will endure this because I recognize it comes from you. And in this, I will submit myself to whatever you have for me. Dr. Ryder down in Appalachian Bible College would say of many people, they were born in the objective case in the kicket of mood. Seems to me he once said that about me. I want what I want. I want to do my own thing. I am going to determine my own life. I want complete sovereignty. I don't care what you say. This is what I want. That's not going to endure. Person who submits to the absolute authority of God will find hope. Thirdly, under this endurance, receive correction no matter how painful it may be. Verse 30, He giveth His cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. The verse about turning the other cheek is a verse that has been, I think, completely misunderstood by most. Most people take it as, okay, if someone hits you, turn the other cheek and let them hit you again. That's not what the Scripture is teaching. The smiting of the cheek was an act of punishment. Punishment was to be equal with the crime committed. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life. If someone was smacked in the cheek as a slapped in the face as a matter of punishment, the turning of the cheek said, I will endure more than is just. I am willing to take on far more than what is necessary so that righteousness may be enacted. That's what this verse is talking about. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. Not only what's necessary, but Lord, have your way in this. Even go beyond what might be right. How can a person do that? Remember the Lord Jesus Christ and the events of Easter? How he stood unjustly before Caiaphas and Annas and Pilate and Herod? Remember as he was beaten by the soldiers? Remember as when he was beaten by Pilate? Remember as he was hanging on the cross and they were mocking him and scoffing at him and ridiculing him? Oh, but he was God. Yes, he was. And he was fully man. Independence upon God. Knowing that God was working good. And then the fourth thing under this endurance, that's the fourth thing under the endurance is remember. Verse 31, for the Lord will not cast off forever. There is a time that God has appointed for all things. Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There's a time for this and a time for that. There is a time for adversity in a person's life, whether it be corrective or directive. It is a limited time. God says, this is all that you need to do. Andrew's running, and I guarantee you, Sunday morning or Monday morning next week, he will not be going out and running 5 miles. Guarantee you, he won't do that. Why? The race is over. He's trained and he's trained and he's trained and the race will be over. Now, I think he's only going to run one marathon, but he'll probably run for personal profit on a regular basis after that. But he won't be training for marathons. The race is over. There is a time that's appointed. Remember that. This will come to an end. Secondly, verse 32, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. God is a merciful God. Not only is the affliction going to come to an end at a point in time, God promises that at the end of it, he will be merciful. Remember the story of Job. Job got to a point where he said, man, it would have been better if I hadn't even been born. Everything that I have been taken from me. Kids are gone, my house is gone, my health is gone, my respect is gone. What is there left? But God. And in the end of the story, what happened? God gave him new children. God gave him a renewed relationship with his wife and his community. And he wrote down this story for us to say, hey, that Job guy was pretty good. Remember that time of adversity is limited and that God is merciful. And then finally, God is purposeful. Verse 33, for he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause. The Lord approveth not. What this is saying is, when God does these things, first of all, it's not haphazard. He doesn't wake up one morning and say, oh, there's that Shoop character. I think I'm going to give him a rough day. He deserves it. Well, he does, but that's another story. And the next day he wakes up, God waking up, and he says, well, there's that Kepler character. I think I'm going to unleash my horror on him today. He deserves it. And Paulette says, amen. It's not just, I feel like doing this. God has a purpose in all this. His purpose is not to destroy, verse 34. He doesn't want to crush you. Now, it may feel like he's crushing you, but that's not his purpose. Something in the book of Romans I once read, that all things work together for terribleness. And that wasn't it. For good. To say, how can I make your life miserable, is not God's intent, verses 35 and 36. What God's intent is, that He might accomplish His purposes in making you godly. Who needs all this stuff? Well, we don't need it, but we sure like it. And maybe God might just take it all away someday. What are you going to do? Take inventory of what you have. That's God. Wait patiently till you find them in your circumstances. Endure the trials, remembering that the time of them is limited, that God in the end will be merciful, and He will accomplish His purposes through it. And that's exactly what Jeremiah did. And it worked. Lord, we labor and labor and labor and exert ourselves for things. Good things. And it's good to have material things. It's good when life can be made easier. And we thank You for the blessings that You have bestowed upon us, that we can use to enjoy life. And Lord, it's wonderful to have authority and power to do the things that we want to do when those things are in accord with your will. And Lord, it's even greater to have friends to do them with. But Lord, in the end, if we have none of these things and have You, we still have everything. Lord, I certainly don't pray for a time when You take them all away from us. But Lord, I recognize tonight that if there ever does come that time, You'll still be there. And when we find You in our circumstances, we'll have the ability to go on. If we endure and wait for You to accomplish Your will. Lord, help us to remember these things tonight. Should the day come that we need them, to recall them, employ them, and rejoice in You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Have a good week.